John chapter number 3. Brother Stephen asked me if I had a New Year's message. I said, no, it's not the New Year yet. It's New Year's Eve message. So, but this is really continuing on some thoughts we've had from back in December earlier, back before Christmas. And I wanted to preach. This really been on something I've been thinking about for several weeks now and wanting to get to. We preached out of 1 John chapter 3 a few Sundays ago, but we want to go just a little bit farther this morning. And I do think that it's a good New Year's message and goes right along with it. But we might have a New Year's message when we get over in the new year. But in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 8, just going to read one verse today, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. The Bible said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Let's pray. Lord, we come today, and I want to thank you for all the many, many blessings you've given to us, and Lord, letting us be here today. And I pray that you would keep us all safe as we will depart in a little while, go back home or to the funeral, whatever people has to do. But Lord, I pray you keep us safe on the roads and the parking lots. And Lord, we have no control over the weather, and we know that we can't do anything about that, but Lord, just keep us safe out in it. I pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word today. It has already been good to be here. And Lord, we come this last Sunday in the year thinking about why the Son of God was manifested. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us as your people today. I pray that your will would be done. I pray that you would bind the devil, that he would not be able to hinder, that he would not be able to steal our thoughts away, that, Lord, we could focus upon your word for a little while and that it would help us in the year to come. And so, Lord, have your way just now. We will thank you for all that you do. Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. All right, let's go back and read that one verse again. There's several verses before and after that have to do with this subject, but we're just going to deal with verse number 8 today. The Bible said, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And the word manifested is the word we've been looking at and paying attention to in the past several weeks. The word manifested, it means this, to render apparent, to make something very, very obvious, very plain, visible to the eye, obvious to the understanding is what the word manifested means. And we've been asking or looking at the question, I guess you could say, why did Jesus come into this world? What is Christmas all about? What is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ all about? Well, it has to go farther than that. It has to go beyond the manger. It has to go beyond the shepherds and the angels and the wise men and get into the life. Why did Jesus Christ come into this world? And the answer to that is not a mystery or a mysterious thing. If we study the Bible, the Bible is very plain as to why Jesus Christ came into this world. We've already looked at a few things in chapter 1 and verse number 2. The word manifested is over there, first of all, in the book of 1 John. And it says, "For the life," talking about the life of Christ, "the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And the context, first of all, of why Jesus came into this world or was manifested into this world is that we might have fellowship with Him and with one another, and that we might have fullness of joy, chapter 1, verse number 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. God's people ought to be the most joyous people in the whole wide world. We've got something to rejoice about that the world does not have to rejoice about. It is God's will that our joy would be full. And so that we might have fellowship, that we might have fullness of joy. We looked on down in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus was manifested that we might have fellowship, that we might have fullness of joy, that we might have forgiveness of sins. We've looked at all of these things already. Over in chapter 3 and verse number 5, this is what we preached on last time, or time before last. The Bible said, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. So there had to be a final remedy for our sins. And as we studied about that, verse number 5, he was manifested to take away our sins. That means a legal expiation, or the word atonement comes in there. That means that legally speaking, in God's view of things, there had to be a time when our punishment was canceled. If you're saved by the grace of God, you're not going to die and go to hell and pay for your sins. The sin debt has been paid that our sins might be taken away. The punishment for our sins has been canceled because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The offense against God, that we have sinned against him, that offense has been canceled because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if it were not for that, if Jesus Christ did not come to take away our sins, no one could ever be saved. Because guess what? You've sinned since you got saved. And so there had to be a legal remedy in our standing before God. That's what it means to be justified. Just as if we'd never sinned is what that means. God in his court has canceled our sin debt by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he came to take away our sins. Praise the Lord for that. That is a wonderful message that the world needs to hear. But now another reason we come to in verse number 8. And I really like this. In verse number 8, why Jesus came. Verse number 8, the Bible said, and I'm reading the last part of the verse, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so that's what we're going to preach on today, that he was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. I guess if we were given a title to the message, we would call it, and this is a long way to put it, but just what the verse says, he was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. And the more I've studied about that, the more I begin to like what the Bible is teaching right here. Now, I want to say just a little bit about the first part of verse number 8. What does this mean? He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. That is not teaching that we come to a place of never sinning. Here is why your King James Bible is superior to all the other translations, Bible versions that are out here. People say, oh, I don't like those old words. That word committeth there. That is very important. That explains really what this is teaching. When you look at the word committeth and that E-T-H on the end, the E-T-H on the end, the new versions, they take that out as being old or archaic language. Well, nobody talks like that anymore. But I'm telling you, that gives us the full meaning of what this is teaching. Committeth with an E-T-H on the end, it means this. It means to continually, habitually sin. Someone who is in the habitual sinning in their life. One commentator, Gill, said this: he who makes sin his constant business and the employment of his life, whose life is a continued series of sinning. It is not talking about chapter 2, verse 1, if any man sin. We all sin. But I hope you're not in the continual habitual state of sinning, and that is the business of your life. If we say, chapter 1, verse number 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sure, we sin. But I like what chapter 1, verse 9 says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we sin. But chapter 3, verse number 8 is talking about somebody. That's the way they live their whole life. Their whole life is nothing but sin and sin and more sin on top of that. That is their the habit of their life. That type of person is of the devil. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. Well, we're not going to focus on that. I just wanted to say a little bit about that. That ETH on the end of that is very important to understand what that is talking about. But what we really want to focus on and spend our time on today is that one sentence, that last part of verse number 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He might destroy the works of the devil. Now we're going to look at three things out of this verse this morning. Number one, there is the perpetrator. Who is it talking about here? It's talking about the devil. That word devil, it's the Greek word diablos, which is also the word Satan. That's who we're talking about. Chapter 2, verse number 13, he is called over there, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. We know who that's talking about. It's talking about the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the wicked one. All kinds of names in the Bible are given for the devil. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 9, talks about the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. Talks about here in verse number 8 that the devil sinneth from the beginning. Where are we first introduced to the devil in the Bible? You got to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter number 3. The serpent who came to Eve and deceived her. That's who we're talking about. Let me tell you, he's been in business a long time. He has been doing what he has been doing since the very beginning of time. He came to Eve there and he deceived her. First Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 14 talks about how he deceived the woman. John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus told the Pharisees there, he said, ye are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar from the beginning. You know, John wrote the book of John and 1 John and the book of Revelation. Do you know, John doesn't have anything good to say about the devil. And let me tell you, there's nothing good to say about the devil. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He is the spirit of Antichrist. 2 John chapter 1. And verse number 7, or really there's only one chapter in 2 John, but verse 7, the Bible said, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, a perpetrator. Here's what we're talking about in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8, when it's talking about the devil. The perpetrator, the word perpetrator means this: one who commits a crime in an evil sense, always used to express an evil act. Now, Adam and Eve fell. Eve was deceived by the devil, by the serpent. Adam willingly sinned. But the whole fall of mankind lays squarely upon the devil. He's the one that come along and put it in their mind to disobey God to begin with. He came and purposefully deceived Eve. That's who we're talking about when we're talking about 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 8. The fall of all mankind, all of our woes, all of our problems. We blame Adam. Yeah, it's his fault. But the devil was behind it. The devil is behind all of that, all of the misery of mankind. I was talking with somebody one time and he was talking about, you know, bad names people call each other. And I'm not going to go through a list of bad names people call each other, but there's a lot of them out there. If you call somebody a liar, well, that's bad. But I guess of all the bad names that you could call somebody, devil would be at the top of the list. To call somebody a devil or that they are like the devil, because the devil is behind all of it. He's the original perpetrator. He committed the top crime of all crimes against mankind. Satan is right there. At the very top of the list. He is the perpetrator. Then second of all, we look on down. There's the plan. Look what the Bible says. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy. Look what it says. The works of the devil. What is the works of the devil? I've spent a lot of time studying and thinking about that. The word works there, it means this. The toil. Do you know the devil works? The devil labors. The devil is not laying on a beach somewhere, soaking up the sun, just enjoying existence. He is working, toiling, planning. He has work that he does. And I really don't believe he takes any days off. In fact, he works overtime on the holidays, what we call the holidays. He works all night long. He works through the weekend. He works in all places, at all times. He's got work going on, acts, deeds. The word works of the devil, it means his effort, his occupation. What does the devil do? He's doing something all the time. Now, we could spend a month of Sundays talking about the works of the devil. We could go on and on and on. And really, I've tried to study and think in my mind, how could we condense that works of the devil? Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of things he's involved in. But look in John chapter 10. We'll take a Bible example of what maybe a summary or an outline. What's the devil involved in anyway? What's he trying to do? Look in John chapter number 10. And so we'll look over there. We'll read just a few verses. John chapter number 10. And we'll start in verse number 7. This is what Jesus had to say. So that's pretty good authority. And he's talking here about the works of the devil. Those who are thieves and robbers, and they're trying to come by the door some other way. And John chapter 10, verse number 7, the Bible said, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep." Let me tell you this morning, there's only one way to be saved, and it's by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be saved. Jesus said, "I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Again, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." Now look at verse number 10. "The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe if we could summarize, what are the works of the devil? What does he, what is his occupation? What does he do? He steals and he kills and he destroys. And that's behind everything that Satan does. The works of the devil, to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he is the thief. In verse number 10, he's the original thief. He is a thief. And if we think about those three things this morning, to steal and to kill and to destroy. That word steal there, it's an interesting word. It means this, it means to filch, F-I-L-C-H. That's an old word. I don't think I've ever heard anybody use that in a sentence. I'm sure that I've read it in times past, but to filch something, it's sort of like shoplifting. To filch, it means to steal something of little value. To pillage, to take wrongfully from another. If a shoplifter, by and large, there's people out here, they just steal just to steal. They don't need it. To filch, it means somebody that would steal something and it adds no value to them. Why would anybody go into the mall and go into Claire's? I don't buy anything in Claire's, but my women do. You know, that hair bows, Kim and Chloe, they love to go in there. That little cheap junk stuff. I hope nobody works in there. But you know, hair bows, fake jewelry, cheap jewelry, just junky stuff. Why would anybody go in there and steal anything? But it happens all the time. Steal a tube of chapstick. Steal a thing of hair bows. Steal a, you know, put a pair of socks in your pocket. People do that all the time. They're just thrilled by stealing. They don't need it. It adds no value to their life. You sure couldn't go outside and sell it to somebody for any value. It only costs 99 cents on sale. There's no value in that. There's no sense in that. There's really no good reason behind that. Now, in the Bible, even in the Bible, you find there are different types of thieves. Proverbs chapter number 6, I'm going to read a few verses over there. In Proverbs chapter number 6, you may want to go over there and read along with me. In Proverbs chapter number 6, it's talking about a man that would commit adultery. That's serious business. Proverbs chapter number 6 and verse number 26. I'm showing you from Proverbs chapter number 6 that there in the Bible are different classifications of thieves. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 26. Give you just a moment to find that. There are different types of thieves. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 26. The Bible said, "For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent." It's talking about committing adultery. A man goes into his neighbor's wife. But look at verse 30. "Men, do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. His reproach shall not be wiped away." So it says here in the Bible, it's comparing somebody that commits adultery to a thief. And he says, if a In verse 30, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. You know, if somebody was out here on the street and they were desperately hungry, and they ran through the drive-thru in front of somebody and grabbed their food and run off into the darkness. If somebody went into the grocery store and shoplifted food to take it home because their children, or took it out to the car because their children were hungry and starving out there, people would have understanding about that. Well, what would you do? They're in desperate situation. Yeah, they got caught. They've got to restore sevenfold. But men do not despise somebody like that. But a man that steals by going into another man's wife, his reproach shall not be wiped away. He only stole out of lust and greed and disrespect for somebody else. There's different classifications of thieves. Satan is at the bottom. He doesn't need a thing. Satan does not have to steal to continue his existence in this world or in the world that he is. He is the worst kind of thief of all thieves because he doesn't need anything. But he just steals to steal. He's the low-down thief. Dirty, rotten thief, if there's ever been one. He's that kind of thief. He's a filch. He's stealing off of us, thieving off of us. But it adds no value to him. He just does it because that's what his nature is. He is a shoplifter type of criminal that just steals just to be stealing. But he is also a mastermind kind of criminal. You ever watch any of these movies? There's all kinds of movies out there. This gang of criminals, they get together and they're gonna steal the crown jewels. They're gonna steal some big diamond somewhere. And I mean, they'll work for months on their plan to steal art or to rob a bank or something like that. You know, they're a mastermind. They're professional criminals. I was visiting in prison one time, and they always tell you, they say, don't ask them why they're there, because if you ask them why they're there and they tell you, you might not want to be there. So just don't ask them why they're there. But some of them are proud of it, and they'll volunteer information. And I remember one guy, he told me one time, he said, I'm a bank robber. He said, and as soon as I get out, I'm going to do it again. And I thought, you must not be very good, or you wouldn't be here to begin with. But I didn't tell him that. He's a great big guy. But I thought, you might ought to look for another line of work when you get out. But man, somebody that is a mastermind and can think of a pulling off some big heist of some kind, that also is the type of thief that Satan is. Because he's got a lot of big things going on in this world. He's involved in high places. Look and read Ephesians chapter number 6. Positions of power and things that are going on in this world, he is involved at the very highest levels of government and powerful people. Let me tell you, the devil's got a hand in a lot of things that are going on in this world. He's a shoplifter, but he's also a mastermind. He is an opportunistic type of thief. He is a thief. And what does he steal from us, preacher? Well, he steals all kinds of things. He steals our joy, our peace of mind, our health, our wealth. Say, preacher, I don't know about that. Read the book of Job. Look at all the things that Job went through, and it was at the hands of Satan. The devil killed his family, his possessions stolen, destroyed. Satan had a hand in the weather. Satan afflicted the body of Job and gave him a sickness. And Satan was involved in his wife saying, you know, why don't you just curse God and die? The devil was in all that misery. He's opportunistic. He's a mastermind. He steals these things. He is a scam artist. Have you ever felt like you've been taken advantage of? You've been deceived? You've been lied to? You bought something? You fell for something? And you found out it was a lie? Look at all the people in the world that are following a false religion. They think they have the truth, but Satan has mixed it all up and muddled it all up, and they think, yeah, I'm good to go. I love the Lord. But when they die, they'll die and go to hell. They've been deceived by the greatest scam artist that ever was. They think they've got the truth, but they've got a lie. I'm telling you, there are multitudes that'll die and go to hell and be surprised when they wake up there. They really think they're on the right path. They have been deceived. Just like you've been deceived before in things and adventures. And you know, we've all probably been down that road in one way or another. He is a manipulator type of criminal. He puts thoughts in our minds that are wrong. Satan attacks your mind. That's why the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, casting down imaginations and everything that opposeth or exalteth itself against Christ. Satan cannot have your soul, but he can sure attack your mind. He puts thoughts in your mind that didn't come from you. That come from him or one of his devils. You ever been sitting in church or somewhere and just some of the most terrible, awful thoughts that they come across your mind and you think, why would I even think anything like that? But I'm telling you, the devil puts thoughts in people's minds. He manipulates people to think that people are, you know, all this stuff. We need to put every thought in our mind at the altar of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him, is that really right and true and good? Don't let stuff like that build a nest there. You ever heard that saying? You cannot keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep it from building a nest there. Your thoughts, you need to realize Satan's battleground in our lives, the front row, is our minds. There's a lot of things, if we just didn't allow to set in our mind, we'd be a whole lot better off. But I'm telling you, Satan would love to steal your sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Satan is a thief. He came to steal, number two, to kill. Satan is the type of thief, that's out here in the world that would not only rob you, but would kill you after they robbed you. Have you ever heard or read a story in the paper about something like that? A thief goes into somebody's home and robs them and then kills them. I mean, they already got what they come for. Some are just so wicked and mean, they'll just kill just to kill. That's the type of devil the devil is. He'll rob you, and after he's robbed you, he'd love to kill you. He's a murderer. That's what John 8:44 said. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is not just a one-on-one murderer. He is a mass murderer. Look down through world history. During the Dark Ages, Christians, 50 million Christians burned at the stake, tortured to death, hung, flayed alive, on and on. Who's behind something like that? It's not the Lord. Look at all the communist governments. Do you know that all this talk about gun control? Do you know who the worst murderers in history have been? It's been governments. of people who did not have any ability to defend themselves. Communist governments, you study about Russia, you study about Cambodia, you study about China. Millions and millions of people have been murdered at the hands of their own government. Look at Hitler, 6 million Jews, but he killed millions of Polish people, and he killed handicapped people, and he killed and killed, and he's a murderer. Only Satan could be behind such things as that. Do you know the Jews? That they would take the Jews and experiment on them, and they would take their skin, and there was lampshades made of Jewish people's skin. Wicked stuff. Who's behind? What even enters into somebody's mind to think about gassing and torturing and letting people, making people live in concentration camps and starve them to death and all that? I'm telling you, the devil's behind all that. He's a murderer. A murderer from the beginning. And you study Bible history and Herod. We preached a few weeks ago out of Matthew chapter number 2. And Herod, he sent the men out and he said, kill all the babies under 2 years old. The devil was behind that. He's trying to murder Jesus Christ. That's what he was trying to do. All these abortions by the millions and millions in our country and other countries. Who's behind that? The devil's behind that. He's a murderer. A murderer, some being that thinks nothing of taking the lives of others. Look at Haman and Mordecai in the book of Ruth. Haman said, kill all the Jews. I'm telling you, the devil was behind that. Cain and Abel, first murder in history. They's fighting over, should you bring a lamb or just bring the works of your own hands? It's a religious war. And I'm telling you, it's the history of the world. Murder, 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 all down through the ages. Think about all the people that die of drugs and alcohol and crime and fits of anger and gangs on the street and on and on and on. I'm telling you, there's a lot of killing in this world. Who's behind all that? Well, sin, yeah, but the devil's behind that. Instigating, promoting, prompting, putting thoughts of killing and murdering one another. He came to steal. He came to kill. Number 3, he comes to destroy. He will rob you. He will kill you and burn the house down on top of you. What sense is there in that? See, there's a lot of senseless, destructive things in this world. And Satan is behind those things. Look at destruction all around. There's families that are destroyed, homes that are destroyed, young people's lives that are just absolutely destroyed. Satan is behind that. Do you know there are so many things, and I'm not going to go down through the list this morning, but people's lives are just a complete, total mess. You just look around sometimes at how far people go down the road of destruction and senselessness, and it's just a mess. How do you get that far? Tell you who's behind it, the devil. He is a destroyer. That's what Apollyon in the book of Revelation, it means. It means the destroyer. Satan is a destroyer. I think about some of these, we call them, I don't even know. Why would anybody go into a church like out in Texas and just kill a bunch of people? Just destruction. Killed a bunch of children. There's something not right about that. That's more than just being mentally off. Buddy, I'm telling you, the devil's behind all that. Why would anybody in their right mind strap a bomb to themselves, go into a public place, set the bomb off, kill themselves, kill a whole bunch of innocent people all around about them? I mean, people on vacation, people eating in restaurants, people going to sporting events or just things like that. Why would anybody do that? Buddy, I'm telling you, that's the devil. The devil is a destroyer. He wants to destroy people, lives, governments, on and on and on we could go this morning. He wants to destroy churches. He wants to destroy relationships, families, husbands, wives, parents, children. He just thrives on all of that. And the more destruction that he can make, I guess if a devil could be happier, the happier he would be. He's a destroyer. He gets some kind of sick pleasure out of those things, out of ruining everything for everybody else. He came to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the works of the devil in a nutshell. That's not what I really wanted to preach on. I want to focus on this last of all this morning. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. And so number three this morning, there's the purpose. If you study that word purpose in the Bible, it's a great word. When you find the word purpose, pay special attention to that. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Way back in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15, the Lord God was talking to Satan in the garden. And he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What was the Lord talking about? He was talking about Jesus coming. He was saying it's going to be a long war. There's going to be a multitude of battles down through the ages. But he's going to come and he's going to bruise your head. And that bruise your head, it literally means this. He is going to gape your head wide open. He's going to shake you to death and break your neck. That's what he was saying. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel. He's going to die on the cross. And it's going to look for a few days like you won. But he's going to come out of that grave. He's going to grab your head and he's going to shake you to death. Boy, I'll tell you what. Oh, people say, man, the devil's been on my back. Everybody. But I'm telling you, there's one that came to destroy the works of the destroyer. Say, preacher, that all sounds very violent. It is. But the destruction of the Lord Jesus is greater than the destruction of the devil. When it said that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil, that means this. It means to loosen fully. I'm telling you, for thousands of years, Satan had this world in his full grip. But when Jesus came and died upon the cross and was buried, when he rose the third day, guess who lost their grip? Guess who lost their power over everything? I mean, there's still battles going on. We realize and we understand that. But Jesus Christ got the victory because of Calvary. He came to destroy the works of the devil. If we had time, 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse number 57 said, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got the victory. The power, the chains that Satan had upon us once upon a time. If you're saved by the grace of God, Satan really has no authority and power in your life. If you give it to him, that's one thing. But he has no authority there. Jesus came to break the power. Jesus came to break the chains. You don't have to live under oppression and depression and the power and influence of Satan, because Jesus Christ has given us victory through his death, burial, and resurrection from the grave. We have victory over that the devil has power. We have greater power in our lives than the devil has power in our lives. There are many, many battles that are still going on, and you're going to have battles till the day that you die. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 26, the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So you hear on the obituary that Pastor Wayne Grier passed away. Well, you might be sad, you might not. But I'm telling you, when that comes to a child of God, they got the last laugh. We got the victory. We've been delivered from the body of this death into His glorious presence. Don't feel sorry for somebody that's died if they were saved. Be happy for them. The devil's not going to bother them anymore. He's just going to stick around and bother us. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And one of these days there'll be a trump, and all the dead in Christ and all which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to be with Him in the clouds in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm telling you, we got a lot to look forward to. We don't have to walk around with our heads bent over and feeling like we've got no victory in this world. Look quickly over in Revelation chapter number 5. I love this. If you're feeling down and depressed sometime, just put a marker in Revelation chapter number 5. I'll tell you, it ought to pick you up. The Bible said in Revelation, and that's just a few pages from where we were, Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1, John is in heaven and he's looking at all the scene that's going on. And he said, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed. I'll tell you, that's worth underlining. Hath prevailed. Do you know what that means? To be victorious in a battle. Don't cry, John. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Praise the Lord. One of these days, there's coming a day where we're not going to be bothered by the devil anymore. Because the Lamb of God has prevailed. He was slain, but notice that's past tense. He's very alive here in Revelation chapter number 5. We're going to have battles. As long as we live in the body of this flesh, you and I are going to be, we are going to have battles in our life, battles with Satan, battles with the forces of Satan, but overall, the victory has been won. You know, if you're here today and you're lost, that means you can be saved. You can be saved because Jesus died upon the cross, shed His blood so that you could have eternal life. I'm telling you, that's good news. You're here today and you're breathing. You can be saved by the grace of God. You're here today and in your life you're having battles, you're having trials, tribulations, oppression in your life. You can have victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He's won the victory. He was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Boy, isn't that a great song? We have a future. We have a tomorrow because the Son of God was manifested. The Son of God was manifested, the Bible said, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifested. God was manifested. God inserted Himself into humanity. Philippians chapter number 2 talks about Jesus came. He humbled Himself. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was manifested into this life. He took upon Him a robe of flesh. He didn't lay aside His godhood. He just took upon Him humanity. He became a man that He might live among us, that He might know what it's like to be tempted. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 7. He knows what it's like to live in these human bodies, yet He did it all without sin. He died upon the cross. He really died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He went back to heaven. He's the God-man. He's all God. He's all man. I don't understand that, but I sure am thankful that He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Praise the Lord. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. And